please take just a second and pray for me that I might be able to see my notes. God takes my weaknesses and lets Satan take them away from me sometimes when I'm trying to preach. Satan does not care at all for what I'm trying to explain to you guys. And my eyes are going to be fine 30 minutes after I've been through preaching, but 30 minutes ago they got where I can't see anything. And so say a word that I might do what I'm supposed to be able to do that he wants me to do to y'all. Because I'm going to come out fine, but right now it's difficult. Thank you. You may want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We'll be there in a moment. What God has given me this last week, I'm excited about. Some of it I knew already, but like always, he adds something to it that I didn't think about. And I've been itching for 2 days to get to explain this to you guys. And I woke up this morning so excited I didn't act like no 82-year-old man anyhow. But he said in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness," kingdom of God, I'm sorry, "and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." So Jesus is talking about two things in our life. Those things that we need and those things that we accumulate. I like that word, but every time I see it, I think about Susan and her problem with my brother, because the longer he lived, the more he accumulated, and now she's got to try to do something with all of it. And it's a bunch of stuff. I don't know if you even know how many wall pockets he owned, do you?
Maybe 1,000.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
They're everywhere.
It's all true.
Yes.
Hey,
you're right. Yes, I know. If there's anything out of it I think I may want, I just tell her, if you ever get to clean this stuff up when you get to this, remember me. But at any rate, what I'm trying to say by all of this is every one of you in putting your hands in your life on things that you need have also some other things that you get to a place in life, and you younger folks, you'll realize it when you get up around 70. You wish you didn't have to deal with all that. And that's two things that I'm talking about today. And Jesus says, when you are dealing with all these things, seek ye first. Give priority to living, figuring out how to live, and praying that God will allow you to live in his kingdom. We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about right now. The word kingdom means that a king rules in a place. And that God has offered us is the place where he rules. It's the whole thing about this thing of the authority, spiritual authority. He is in charge of a kingdom, and through Jesus Christ, he has given us an opportunity to live in that kingdom. So there's two goals for us as Christians. One, the things we need, and the other is spiritual things. There is a phrase this morning that I would like to explain to you especially this time of year. We are entering into the season of when we do nice things for other people. Thanksgiving and Christmas. Either we feed people, or we give gifts to people, or we invite people, or we feed people again, or whatever. But we do nice things for people in the next 2 months. For you who may wonder if you have a ministry, I'm going to show you one this morning that Jesus suggests to us. It's not a commandment. It's a suggestion. It's wisdom. And he said you ought to be involved in it. And this is where it starts in Luke chapter 12 and verse 31. Jesus says it again in verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. It's the things I'm talking about. Fear not, little flock, Jesus says, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants you to have it. But you got to want it yourself. If all you're doing is trying to accumulate all those things that all the unsaved people in the world do, it's not going to work. Look at verse 33. Sell what you have and give to the poor. That's what alms means, giving to poor folks. Provide yourselves bags which grow not old. In those days, the people's wallet and their purse, they didn't have Gucci's and fancy wallets. They didn't have blue jeans. It had a pocket in the back you could put a wallet in. They put all their money in a bag, tied it with a long string, and it went around their neck and hid down in their clothes, hung in their clothes next to their body. So needless to say, there wasn't any pickpockets. I mean, you had to knock a fellow in the head to get his money, because if you put your hands in his clothes, he knew he was in there. So that's what he's talking about. Provide yourself bags which wax not old. They don't grow old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approach, neither moth corrupt. Now here's what he's saying. I've been knowing this since the 80s, 1980s. I had a Sunday school lesson that I titled The Two-Bagger. He says, while you're busy filling this bag up with your money that you live on, that you pay your bills with, fill up another bag. This bag that you've got, that you know you've got, that where you keep your money, it's going to get old. And when you die, it's not going to be any good anymore. That's what it says. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not. When does money fail you? When you die. So he says, fill two bags. One's going to get old and rot. It's going to be there for somebody to steal. Moths are going to eat it up if it's not made out of leather. And the one I'm telling you to fill up is going to go to heaven with you. See what it says? A treasure in the heavens that faileth not. It goes to heaven with you when you die, and the other one stays down here, and somebody else has to deal with it, along with everything else you got, what I call accumulation. Look what he says in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart is too. God says he looks on the heart. Now, you can fool a lot of people down here and about how spiritual you might be. You can come to church every time the door's open And folks will see your car just passing by at the church every time they see cars at the church. And they think you might be the most spiritual person in the whole world. But God looks on your heart. He says where your treasure is where your heart is. So he knows by looking at your heart what your real intent is. Whether you're just trying to fool people or whether it's real with you. That's another interesting point in what he's trying to say. So see what he did. He just told a parable. And the parable is stories that he made up to prove a point that he was trying to get across to the people. Now let me tell you something about a parable. A parable is a story that's made up. A story that's not made up, whenever Jesus told you about them, he called somebody's name. So you can tell whether it's a parable, something he made up to prove a point, or whether it was a real story. Because in the real story, he uses people's names. Do you remember in the story about the rich man and Lazarus? He called him by name, Lazarus. That was a real story. And it's a story about hell. And something I want to show you ahead, a little clue to what I'm fixing to tell you. You remember he was talking about the rich man was in hell and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, which was across the Grand Canyon in the same place. They couldn't go from one place, Abraham's bosom, to paradise because of this great chasm. But when the rich man died and went to hell, Abraham's bosom, then he saw across the big cliff, he saw Lazarus. And he asked, how about telling Lazarus to go back and tell my brothers that hell is real so they won't wind up where I wound up? You know why he did that? Because he remembered Lazarus. Lazarus used to sit at his gate and beg stuff. And he knew who Lazarus was. People in hell, we know from that story, because it's true, it's a true story, and we know that people in hell remember stuff. And the rich man remembered Lazarus. And he asked him too, just let him come dip his finger in a little water and come over here and touch my mouth with it because I'm burning up and I'm dry. He might have been a little bit surprised too to see the beggar Lazarus over there in heaven when he was in hell. Now, that place down there where they was at the time Jesus told that story, I believe that Jesus, after he was crucified, you know, it said he descended before he ascended. And I believe he went in down into this area and pulled those people out of the heaven that was in the middle of the earth and carried it up to where they are now. It alludes to that. You can't prove it for sure by the scripture, but that's what the apostles believed too. So maybe it's true. But at any rate, where we're going when we die today is not where Lazarus was. It was down in the earth, and where we go is in the heavens. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Just a few pages over. And verse 9. Jesus is talking again. He's just made another parable about how we're supposed to live, and he is giving the answer to his parable. Verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. You know what that is? That's money. That's cash money. That's spendable money. Money of unrighteousness. Nothing spiritual about money. And if you get too much of it, you'll find it out pretty quick, because it'll pull you away from some of the things that are spiritual. He says that too. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, and let me explain this, that preposition there, when ye fail, is translated in different versions of the Bible. It's an unknown preposition. In some places it's printed when ye fail, and in other translations it's printed when it fails. Now, this is one of those things that doesn't matter how you translate it, that when ye fail is when you die. And when it fails is when you die too. Because it's going to fail you, because when you're dead you can't spend your money. So really it's the same thing. It means the same thing. Either way you use a different preposition in it. That when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now look at that. Everlasting habitation. What is that? Heaven. Now what does it mean, they? Who's it talking about? It's talking about the people you have made friends with your wealth. Whatever you own, whatever you possess. It says that they will receive you or welcome you into everlasting habitations or heaven. Now, here's what we got. People ask me all the time, do you think people in heaven can see down here? No, I don't believe that. But here is a little contradiction to what I believe, because I believe this also. For some reason, these people who you have made friends with down here, with whatever your wealth is, in heaven, that are already died and they're already in heaven, where we go now, where Christ's throne is, will know you're coming. And I'll explain why I believe that too. Because they will be at the pearly gates to welcome you into heaven. Why would they do that? Because they remember you in heaven also. Just like the rich man remembered Lazarus in hell, people who are already gone to heaven have a memory too. And they remembered what you did for them when you made friends with them by doing something for them with your wealth. Now, you see how my mind, my little squirrely mind works. Because we're not told how big heaven is now. We don't know. As far as I know, no place in the Bible gives an indication of when we die and go to heaven today, how big the place is. But we know that there is over 650 million angels up there, and all the saints too. Of course, when you're a spirit, you don't take up a lot of room, you know what I'm saying? So I think about that too. But here's something else. The heaven that's coming, the next heaven we're going to have, is going to be over Jerusalem. It's going to float over the city of Jerusalem after Armageddon. That heaven, for some reason, in Scripture is described implicitly. It's 15 miles long, 15 miles wide and 15 miles high. It's a cube. Now, that gives me some idea of how much room it's going to take for all the saved folks to abide in a place, and they abide in a place that's 15 miles square and 15 miles high. I guess it's in stories, maybe. I don't know. They don't say. But what I'm trying to say to you, in my mind, the way it works, if those people are going to welcome you at the gates of heaven, which I think this scripture implies that they are, and the place that they're in is big as 15 miles by 15 miles by 15 miles high, they're going to have to know you're coming, or they're not going to know to be there. So in my mind, some kind of way, the people that are already in heaven, if Jesus is not telling a tale here, and he's not, they're going to know you're coming, and they're going to be at the gate to welcome you there. And they can't see what's going on down here, because there's no trouble in heaven. And you know, if they could see what's going on with us down here, they'd be worried about what's going on. The biggest problem, it's getting hot in here, folks. The biggest problem that I've found as a pastor is people coming to me complaining that somebody they love is not living like they want them to live. Of all the complaints I listen to, that's the biggest one. And I believe that if people in heaven knew what we were doing down here and the way we were living, I think they'd have trouble. And it says there's no tears in heaven, no sorrows, no trouble. So for some reason, I know they can't see what we're doing, but some kind of way they know when we're on our way, and they beat it down to the gate to be there when you get in the gate. I believe that with all my heart. They remembered what you did. He included that with, look, it said, make money, make friends to yourself with what you own. That when the money fails, when does that happen? When you die. The people you made friends of is going to welcome you into heaven. That's a cool idea, folks. And it tells me something else. I know now, without a shadow of a doubt, I knew before that people in hell remember, but now I know people in heaven remember. Now, if you remember several weeks ago, we got into a discussion about people and their memory and what people remember. And you remember Jeremy and I had a discussion in here, and I told him I'd have to look up. Well, now God is doing me a favor by showing me some things that day I didn't know. I said 2 weeks ago, James says, train your brain, because you don't know when you might have to live without part of it. That's when you get old and you get dementia. Whoa, 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 whoa. But I had read that God gives you a sound mind when you believe in Jesus. So how does that work? Well, since then I've learned something. God gives you a sound mind when you become a Christian. We give ourselves the dementia. They are learning that what we put in our mouth causes dementia. You do it to yourself. God doesn't give it to you. You do it to yourself. Now, there's one thing I do know, and maybe you know about it, maybe you read about it. I'm a diabetic. I cannot eat sweets. I got hooked on Diet Dr. Pepper's one time, and I drank a lot of it. But I learned something about sweetened drinks, such as Cokes and whatever, diet drinks, they call them, that they are sweetened with an artificial sweetener by the name of aspartame. Aspartame is just that far from another chemical that we know about, is embalming fluid. What do you call it? Y'all know what it is.
Formaldehyde.
What?
Formaldehyde.
Formaldehyde. See, my daughter knows she's got to help me out sometime because my brain quits on me. Look, all you've got to do with a diet drink that is sweetened by aspartame is to put it in the desert of Saudi Arabia on a pallet with a tarp over it in the hot sun. When it gets to a certain heat, the chemical aspartame transfers itself into formaldehyde. I think that was what was wrong with all the soldiers when they came back drinking all those diet drinks over there in the desert. I quit drinking diet drinks. I drank one last week. I bought one, I just had a taste for one. I couldn't drink it. I poured it down the sink. It was so bitter. My wife, who is the immaculate shopper, went in there and pulled the bottle out of the thing and looked, and the expiration date on it was almost 2 years ago. It'd been sitting in the store that long. The aspartame had turned to formaldehyde, and it makes those diet drinks bitter. It does, I know. I quit drinking them on the strength of that. So what I'm trying to say is this. We, and it's been all over the news for the last 2 weeks, they're trying to clean up the Food and Drug Administration and American pharmaceutical industry because we are the most unhealthy people in the whole world. In the richest country in the world, we're the most unhealthy. You know why? I can tell you why. Because there's only about 7 things I can even eat after 56 years as a type 1 diabetic. And I've learned that probably the reason I'm as healthy looking as I am, even though I fall down and skin myself all the time, is because I don't put some things that everybody else eats into my mouth. We give ourselves dementia. I believe that with all my heart. But I'm going to tell you this. Regardless of what your dementia has caused you to forget, when you get to heaven or hell, you're going to remember. Because the only way people who don't know what we're doing every day will know we're coming to see them is because they can remember what we did for them. Look at verse 10. He runs a little rabbit trail here. What Jesus says, because of what he just said, he said, he that is faithful in little, in that which is least, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. He said a person who is faithful with his money and how he handles it, and whether or not he gives it to the poor or makes friends with it, which both things say we're supposed to do. Jesus told us, suggested to us in both scriptures that that's what we do. The only way they can know that is to remember. But now Jesus makes another point. From where I sit, he says, I know that you're either faithful in what you're doing with your money or you're not. Because what did he say a while ago? In 12, I look on your heart. If therefore, verse 11, ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, your money, your wealth, your possessions, who will commit to you, your trust, the true riches? Oh, now we understand something. We started out talking about true riches. You know what true riches are? They're things that can't nobody steal. Moths don't eat up. Rust doesn't mess up. Mold doesn't cover up. And something that goes to heaven with you when you die. That's true riches. God wants you to have some of those things. So he tells you, there are two ways you can get them. One, by giving some of what you got to the poor, and the other, by making friends with what you got, so that you'll have a crowd of folks in heaven up there to meet you and greet you when you get inside the gate. Now look, I got an ego just like anybody else has. And I tell you what, I'd love to have a crowd of folks up there waiting to see me walk into heaven. I don't want one or two. I want a bunch of them. And you've just had explained to you how you get them. If therefore ye have not been faithful, verse 11, in the righteous man, who will commit to you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Another description of true riches. It's yours. You know what my Bible tells me? That a person who is born again does not die. You'll live forever. You don't even lose consciousness when your spirit leaves your body. It says to be absent from the body is to be face to face with Jesus Christ. It says in another place in Thessalonians, in the twinkling of an eye. They've measured that. They even know what percentage of a second it is. So see, with what we can assume from what Scripture tells us is this. We're going to remember wherever we go and leave this world. Whenever our spirit leaves our body, our spirit is going to continue, our soul is going to continue to remember everything we remembered for. And I believe we'll remember everything else. I don't believe we'll have dementia in heaven. I don't believe that. What does it mean by if you are not faithful with that which is another man's, why would somebody give you that which is your own if you're not faithful with another man's? All you got to do is pull a dollar out of your pocket. Is that yours? It is right now. But by supper time, it might have passed through five other sets of hands. The only way money can be yours and stay yours is if you'd hide it somewhere. As long as you use it, it's everybody's that you hand it to. That's what it's talking about. Unrighteous mammon belongs to whoever happens to be holding it at the time. That true rich, which is yours forever, as long as time eternal, is yours. So the only thing that's going to go with you from now to eternity is this second bag. This bag that you fill up with either what you give to the poor or what you use to make friends. So, Jesus suggests, as a ministry, that you take what you have, whatever it is, your wealth, if you will, but your possessions, whether it's worth a bunch or a little, and give some to the poor and make friends with the other part of it. Now, something I hope I have put in your mind, because Jesus put it in my mind last week. Everybody that I help, every little kid that I walk up to and shake hands with, because I can remember that guy that helped me learn how to throw a rope when I was 7 years old. He owned a business in Montevallo, and he moved around the block from our house. And he stopped and spent an hour with a 7-year-old kid teaching him how to handle a piece of rope, because he was an Arizona jackpot roper. He knew how to do it. He had moved to Alabama. Didn't anybody know that? And he stopped and instructed this little old kid that couldn't make him a nickel how to use a rope. And I've never forgotten it. I remember his face today. Now, just for your business, how many things do you remember? Can you pull up some memories that are as old as you, nearly? I can. And if your memory goes to you, with you to heaven, why not create some of those things? People can't remember what you don't do. So the next time God puts a little thought in your mind about, boy, it'd be nice if you were to do so-and-so for so-and-so, why don't you just go ahead and do it? Knowing that that's going to be one of the ones right inside the gates of heaven that's going to welcome you when you get there because of what you did for them. That is a neat idea. We know that people who have brains that are not working like they should still remember every single word to a hymn they learned when they were 4 or 5 years old. And even with them, all their memory doesn't go. Some of it they recall. They all remember something. So you don't know which memories people are going to remember and which one they're not. I was talking with a guy that had dementia last week from Mississippi, an old friend of mine who I ran with when he was 15 years old. I said, "Do you remember this?" He said, "No, Joe, I don't remember that." He said, "Well, would you tell me about it? Because I don't remember it." I said, "I'll do better than that. I'll even send you a picture, a photograph of when we were doing it." And I did. They don't forget everything. They just forget some things. So take what you have and create memories. It's the greatest ministry you can have. So do it on purpose. Because you know what else? It'll give you something to live for. Do you live every day without wondering why you're still here? A fellow asked me right here that saw my car and stopped during the week, said, "Could you show me inside the church?" I said, "I'd be glad to." And he was standing right there, and he looked around at me and he said, "Do you think what you do here is the reason you're still alive?" He said, "I used to come here for Bible school when I was a little bitty kid." I said, "How can anybody tell why they're still alive? I can't answer you that. I don't know. But I'm going to try to do it until I die." Because I've looked up, and those old guys in the Old Testament, when they quit preaching, they die. So I have no plans to retire. You can run me off, but I'm not going to retire. Nobody remembers what didn't happen. So make something good happen. Somebody will remember it. There's one other point I want to make. There's two things that happen down here. One of them is create memories. The other is developing a spiritual life. Think about it for a moment. No trouble in heaven. You develop patience. What does this Bible say? Tribulation worketh patience. You got to have troubles to have patience. No troubles in heaven. You won't develop patience in heaven. You'll have it when you get there. What you have as characteristics and as spiritual things, like the 9 spiritual gifts that God gives you after you're saved, will be developed down here. When you get to heaven, what you have developed here will be there. It'll be what you have there. You'll have 2 things that I know of. You'll have spiritual qualities that you developed during the sanctification period after you believed in Jesus Christ. And you'll have memories that you created and friends because of what you did for them while you were down here. Now, there's something you need to understand. Everybody in heaven doesn't live at the same level. I hope you know that. There are different levels in heaven. And the level that you live on in heaven is based on the number of works you did while you were a Christian down here. So there's 2 things that you will have in heaven that you have to get here. One is the memories and making friends, and the other is your spiritual qualities. Because it takes this world and its trouble to create self-control and love and patience and all of those things that we develop here as Christians. So please understand something. You now possess the ability to have the greatest ministry in the whole world. One that will never leave you. As long as you live, there will be people living who, because they're living forever too. And maybe 1,000,000 years from now, a couple of us can sit down on a couple of barrels somewhere and talk about what happened 1,000,000 years ago. Think about it. It's ready-made, and Jesus suggested you do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this information. Thank you, Lord, for the knowledge that we have a built-in, already built missionary heart and a ministry to do those things that you suggested we do. Thank you for bringing them to our attention and for giving us a little dose of revelation too to make us understand everything you implied by what you said. And we thank you for that. We thank you also for Jesus, who still sits every day interceding for each one of us through the Holy Spirit that we have living inside of us 24/7. We thank you for that. And it's in His name I pray this morning. Amen.